We're moving from Romans 7 to Romans 8, and as Morgan has just prayed, we're going to talk about Paul's transition. So anytime there is an indication of a truth in kind of the Pauline letters, it's called the indicative imperative. And so he indicates a truth, and then he says, okay, here's the imperative, here's what we do. Last week was tough because we talked about the struggle that you have inside of you and inside of me, that there is a fight going on, this fight to find ourselves in Jesus is going on. I read this in last year, 2018, Harvard Business School undertook a study of 4,000 millionaires, asking them how much money it would take them to be happy. Each millionaire was asked to report how much they currently had, how happy they were on a scale of 1 to 10, and then how much money they thought they would need to get to a 10 on a happiness scale. 26%, the largest response, was assigned to 10 times more. The largest option was given. And so when the study went out, only 13% of the respondents said that they are currently happy with what they have. 24% said, I needed five times more than I have. 23% said two times more. And of course, 26%, 10 times more. How are you doing? In your heart, do you have peace? Do you have peace right now? And how do you see your behavior? How do you see what you bring to the table? Many of us think we are condemned because we don't do enough. I loved the Wall Street Journal said this Major League Baseball player, Jeff Mathis, he was one of the most hotly anticipated free agents in baseball. But this guy was 36 years old, and his batting average was 198. Who would want that guy, right? A batting average of 198. He's 36 years old. This doesn't make any sense. Mathis admitted, I'd like to have better numbers on the back of my baseball card and do a little bit more at the plate. There's no doubt. Obviously, this stuff bothers me. But the article explained this. Mathis is a genius at defense. It has long been understood that a catcher is quite possibly the most important position on the field given his involvement with every pitch thrown. And Mathis is an elite pitch framer. The ability to receive the ball in such a way that it fools umpires into believing balls are strikes. He excels at blocking pitches in the dirt, another skill that wasn't measurable. But what makes him special, it says, is he is an expert at game calling, the process of determining which pitches his pitchers throw and in what location, a trait that is impossible to see, but it has an enormous impact on the success of a pitching staff. How do you judge your life right now? If you were to give yourself a grade on your report card, what would you give yourself? Because Paul in Romans 7 talks about, hey, there is a fight going on. And it is a major fight. And then he says this, to try to invigorate the church at Rome. So you need to remember this. Therefore, Christians, there's a fight. I don't do what I should. I do what I shouldn't. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do you live those two verses out? Or do you condemn yourself, right? Do you see yourself in line with, okay, I need to make sure that my report card looks this way. So a certain son of a certain father in this room hit a home run off my son yesterday over the fence. It made me angry, right? What's the performance? I mean, is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus if you find yourself completely in him? If you believe that, here's the hardest truth for us, I believe, to kind of grasp this morning. It's this: God has nothing against you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has nothing against you? Think about what you've done this week. Think about the things that you've maybe said to your wife, the thoughts that you've had. You know you have missed the mark. If you look at that word condemnation, it's katakrima, and krima means judgment. And so it's a verdict, right? It's a verdict of guilty. It's to rule against the defendant. That's what Paul is saying. And you are not ruled against. Do you believe that? It's a very legal word, and he's saying that there is no more punishment. What would it be like to live like this? That there is no more condemnation. That for a Christian, for me and you, if you know Christ, if you believe in him through faith, not by works, condemnation, according to the scriptures, does not even exist. It's obliterated. It has been removed. And so if you want to understand what this means, if you want to, like, you know, enter into it at a deeper level, think about 1 John 1:9. Some of us have memorized this, right, through our time as Christians. It says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, right, which means if you sin, you're condemned until you confess your sin and then you're forgiven, right? No. When you understand the way Christianity works, here's what we know. It does not say if you confess your sins, he is faithful and merciful to forgive you your sins. It doesn't say he's faithful and merciful to forgive your sins. It doesn't say, oh Lord, forgive my sins, cleanse me, embrace me because of your mercy. I'm not, when Christ is looking at our hearts, he does not forgive us because of his mercy, according to this verse. It's according to what? It's according to his justice. Not because of his mercy does he forgive you. We understand what Christ has done for us. He says, look, he will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins because what? Because Jesus is just. And Jesus has gone before the Father as your advocate and my advocate, as a lawyer for you and for me, and said, hey, look, this guy is right because of what I've done. And if you can understand that, you know what? I think we would be different. And so, what does it mean for you to live in condemnation right now? Some of us live under this umbrella of guilt. You think, I'm not a good enough father. You think, I'm not a good enough son. Do you know what I've done to my daughter this week? You know the things that I haven't provided for her? But, you know, when a Christian looks at this, when you really study the doctrine of God's grace, of having no condemnation, when we ask for forgiveness, here's what I'm not saying to God. God the Father, my Father, please put me back in the will. I'm not saying that to God. If you understand what it means, I'm not saying, please, Dad, let me back in the family when I think about condemnation. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, Dad, Father, because we are now inseparably linked together, it's wrong for me to what? To be out of fellowship with you. I'm not asking to be brought back into the family. I'm asking for fellowship to be reestablished. There is no condemnation. And here's what I know. As a father, I am flawed. I do not do things correctly. But here's what I also know. There is nothing my kids could ever do to make me not love them. There's nothing they could do. I don't care what it is. You know that as a father. You know that intuitively as a mother. There's nothing your daughter or son could ever do to make you feel like you don't love them anymore. And so, when you think about God saying, look, there is no condemnation. There's nothing you could ever do to get out of the love of the Father. Because I think when we talk about the sin that you and I struggle with, I mean, is it not a failure to realize the truth of this verse? Let's go back to the one slide. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you in this room live under guilt? You just think you're not doing enough every day. You fail to realize the truth of this verse. I fail to realize the truth of this verse. That nothing can separate me, and this we'll get to this next week. Nothing can separate you or me from the love of Christ, right? Famine, persecution, danger, or war. Knowing all these things, we are conquerors and more. That's what Paul says at the end of this chapter. But if you really believed this verse, tell me you couldn't take a lot of criticism that you can't take right now. Tell me, you in this room, if you felt like there was no condemnation, when someone just gives you a flank of criticism, says, hey, the way you deal with money, hey, the way you talked about this, hey, when I saw you interact with this client, it felt a little funky. And then you feel this shot up your spine, like, what? Why are you talking to me this way? Babe, you can't, don't say it like that. We can't take any criticism. But if we really believe this verse, I tell you what, I think our life would change. That you sense condemnation in your life, and I sense condemnation in my life all the time. What part of your life do you feel the worst about? I bet you that's probably the part of your life you think most about. Is the area of your life you think you're the worst at. And you feel like you should be condemned. And so, some of us, what? Some of us are mad at our what? At our parents. And some of us in this room, we're angry at our parents. Why? Because you feel like your parents are disappointed in you. And you can't deal with that. So what do you have to do? What do I have to do? We have to reframe it. But what we ultimately do is we take a gun and we put it in their hands. And we say, okay, you know what? If my parents don't like me, I am condemned. If my, what? If my wife doesn't like me the way I want to be liked, she has all the power. Therefore, I am condemned. And you know what? It changes your day. It changes dinner. It changes when you go to bed. It changes your week. And what Paul is trying to tell the church at Rome, look, what would life be like if, what, you did not feel condemnation? Literally, you are not guilty. God is not mad at anybody in this room whose faith is in Christ Jesus. Do you feel like God is mad at you all the time? Terrible theology. You've got wrong theology. You've got wrong thoughts in your head. What if you thought that, you know, one theologian, one of my professors used to say that the most important thing about you, Frank, is the facial expression that God has when he thinks about you. That will dictate your life. So if you're there thinking about God and God says the word or the name Frank Taylor, what's the facial expression he has? You insert your name. What facial expression do you think God has when he thinks about you? He says, that's the most important thing about you. We know that there's a fight. You struggle with doing things you shouldn't. You struggle with not doing things you should. But Romans 8 is here. And he says, I love you. And so when we decide what? When we decide that condemnation exists, we put a gun in people's hands and say, okay, you rule me. What my parents think about me, what my spouse thinks about me, what my kids think about me, what my higher ups in my business think about me, that is what rules the day. And what God says is there is no condemnation. What if you live like that this week? Just 1 week in March, 2019. You live this out. And you live through the Spirit. You tell me marriages won't come together more. That you know you don't live in the condemnation of your wife or your husband. You don't. When you get on the phone with your pops or your mom, it doesn't matter. You are right with Christ. And so Paul is saying, look, we can change the way in which change the way in which we see life. Think about John 8, right? What's John 8? It's the woman who was caught in what? Adultery. When you think about that woman who was caught there, and you think about what Jesus says, he says this, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That's what he says to the woman at the well. You have committed adultery. Now, if you want to take, you know, in our political world, if you want to take a liberal approach to that, you say, you know what? I don't condemn you because you really haven't sinned. You don't even call sin sin. That's what the liberal approach says. If you flip it and go to the other end, and you say, okay, I'm going to be conservative. You say, you know what? You have sinned and I condemn you. But Jesus is neither a conservative or a liberal. Jesus says this, neither do I condemn you, but what? Go and sin no more. In other words, he says to me and you, you have sinned, there's no condemnation. You have sinned, it's truly sin, it's transgressing the law of God. Everybody in this room has sinned, but you know what? You are not condemned. What do you do with that? A liberal says, no, I don't want there to be a definition of sin. There really is no sin. A conservative says, they better pay for sin. Jesus says, no, I will identify sin. I will call sin a sin, but you know what? You will not be condemned. That is a liberal conservative approach. And it's a third category that people don't know what to do. They don't know how to deal with this. Tell me this week, what have you lived in condemnation for? Or what have you lived in condemnation with? What have you beat yourself up about this week? And it almost feels good to you. Don't tell me. Don't tell me I live in grace. I want to live in a just world. And I want to give, or I want to receive what is coming to me. And he says, look, there's a whole different way to live. Next slide. So, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he met all the requirements. Jesus lived a perfect life, but also, what did he do? He paid the ransom that you needed to pay so that you can be reconciled to God. And then he says, look, you don't live by the law anymore. I want you to live through the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit resides in you. And the Spirit resides in me. I want that to be the law. The law of the Spirit. And so when you feel the flesh inside of you, and you feel that condemnation, no, There's a whole nother part of you. The Holy Spirit resides in you. And I want you to listen to that voice. We don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit in Presbyterian world. We talk a lot about God the Father, right? We talk a lot about God the Son. But here's what the scriptures say, that the Spirit, a Trinitarian view of God means this, the Spirit resides inside of you. And I want you, Westtown, to live by the Spirit. Let's go to the next slide. Everything Christ did for you was in order for us to live a holy life. And in order to live that holy life, you have to be tapped into what? To the Holy Spirit. What did it look like for you to live this past week? What did it look like for you to pray and to tap into the Holy Spirit? For you to live by what? By this relationship with God through His Holy Spirit, the paraclete, right? The friend that we have inside of us. He says, are you living according to that, or are you living according to the law? Which basically means it's just a scoreboard. And you just look up at the scoreboard and see how you do. I did pretty well this week, right? I did, you know, more good things than bad things. I had a pretty good week. Or maybe it was flip-flop. You did more bad things than good things. And we just get on this treadmill, and it's a life, I believe, of condemnation. But Paul says, look, there is no condemnation. You can live a different life. It doesn't have to be this way. So he goes on and he says this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So when we want to be seen in certain ways, when you know your pride is in the way, when you feel like, you know what? I have a desire for lust, and I'm going to, what? I'm going to have my desires met. Paul says, look, you're living according to the flesh, and I know that there is a battlefield going on inside of you, and it's in your mind, and it's what you decide to think about. What changes your mind? What changes your thoughts? Do you have friends that you share this stuff with? One of the things about being a guy is we can be on an island, particularly as fellas, and we don't want to share. We feel like, you know, my life is an island. I am Iron John, right? I don't need. But then Jesus begins to what? He begins to diagnose the heart and the desires of the flesh. And he says, look, it looks like some crazy stuff, right? Pride, adultery, lust, envy, sloth. It's a battlefield of the mind. And he says to, you know, fellas, he said, look, you need help. You need other fellas to be in your life, to know what you think, because the Spirit inside of them, right, is leading them according to the Spirit, and you are being led by the flesh. And so, do you have a brother in the faith, guys? Do you have somebody that you can talk to? Do you truly have a spiritual father that you can say, okay, look, I am losing this battle. And it's affecting my marriage. It is affecting my family. Some of us, hey, we don't want to deal with that. But you know what? When we become obsessed with self and with the desires of the flesh, we lose. Our mind is governed by what? By whatever we desire in the moment. Where are you? Paul is saying, there is no condemnation, so you are not guilty. And if you are not guilty, you are free. But why are you living, Frank, as a slave then? Why are you living as a slave to sin when you can be governed by what? By the Spirit. It's offered to you. That doesn't mean, and let me just make this qualification. Some churches say, if you truly live by the Spirit, you will live this victorious life. And I had a friend at Florida State who said she hadn't sinned for about 4.5 months. And I was like, wait, what? And she wore a sign in the student union. I've said this before. She wore a sign in the student union, right? Full-size poster board. And she would yell at people. Remember, it was the week of the Miami-Florida State game. And what they do at Florida State is they bang on this drum, kind of waiting for this game to go. And she would look at any girl walking in her Daisy Dukes and say, you're causing people to sin. And she would yell at them. And she was in my English class. And I was like, hey, Elizabeth, saw you with your posters on. Whoa. She's like, yeah, people need to know the truth. And I said, okay, I get that. But don't you struggle? She goes, well, you know, I haven't sinned in 5 months, 4.5, 5 months now. Wow. You haven't sinned in 4.5 or 5 months? She goes, no, I know, it's great. It's great. No, you don't understand. You don't get it. You didn't read Romans 7. All you're doing is reading Romans 8, right? And you think, you know, kind of this fake victorious life. No. But at the same time, some of us don't even believe that Romans 8 exists and that we can have victory over sin. And so there is a sense in which I believe she did not have a balanced view of what it meant to have victory over the flesh. But at the same time, you know what? One thing I did appreciate is she really, look, when Christ is in you, there is no condemnation. And if you live according to the flesh, you know what? Your life can be utterly different. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Let's go one more. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, in other words, if the same Spirit that is all about Easter Sunday resides in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Who in this room is not living according to that verse or not claiming that promise? I think the offering of the power of the Spirit and no condemnation, we forget. And Paul claims this in 1 Corinthians. He says this, no temptation, think about a temptation you've had this week, whatever it is, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will always provide a way out so that you can endure it. What is that saying? Everybody in this room has been tempted this past week. And God promises that in that temptation, there's always a way out. Now, that's not saying that, hey, every Christian is going to make the right decision. But do you really believe that when you've been tempted, you have a way out? Because some of us don't. Some of us just think, you know what, that's just the way it is. When it comes to sexual temptation, when it comes to temptation of pride or envy or whatever, greed, there's no way out. I mean, that's just life, right? It's just the world. There's no way. And God says, no. No temptation has overtaken you except what is normal to the everyday man. Every single time you're tempted, I promise you, I will give you a way out. Are you going to live according to the flesh or live according to the Spirit? If you don't believe you're condemned, if you don't believe that you're full of guilt and God hates you, I mean, what is it like? I mean, the victorious life is offered to you and to me. What's the facial expression of God when He thinks about your name? I guarantee you, if you think it's joy, if you think it's a smile, we pick the life of the Spirit more than we pick the life of the flesh. But if you think that God is a room, you know, is your middle school headmaster, right? If you think he's the room monitor and he's waiting for you to mess up, and that's the way you think God is, I guarantee you, we will not pick the right way more times than not. Every single time you're tempted, he says, there's a way out. Think about me, because it's a battlefield of the mind. And know that when I think about you, God says, I smile. And I love you. And I'm for you. And I'm saying, hey, choose the right way. You have the Spirit inside of you. You can, through the Spirit, you can do it. But some of you in this room don't think you can. Because you think, no, I'm just a screw up. That's what I am. And I'm just biding my time until I die. I mean, I'm on the lifeboat because I profess Christ. And I will take the Lord's Supper because I believe that his body was broken and his blood was shed for me. But I don't believe in the life of the Spirit. And he says, look, church at Rome, there is corruption all around you. You can have victory. There is not one temptation that you've experienced this week that I haven't provided a way out for you. Do you believe that? And I'm smiling, and I'm saying you can, through the Spirit, choose God. You can choose me. So verse 12 says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You know what that word zoeo means? It means, you know, you always hear, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And many of us think one day we'll have eternal life. Here's what Paul means by that. When you live according to the Spirit, you can live your eternal life right now. Not one day. You can live eternally right now if you choose to live by the Spirit. Do you believe this stuff? Do you believe that the Spirit is stronger than the flesh? That the Holy Spirit who resides in you, if you profess faith in him, is stronger than your own sinful flesh that still resides inside of you. Because Paul is saying, I need to make sure your theology is correct. Because some of you think, well, no, I am simply a man, right? I just do this. I fall to the sins of lust because I'm a man, because I'm a boy. That's what we do. Paul's saying, yeah, that's a cop-out used in Rome all the time. That's a cop-out used in Americana all the time. No. You have the Spirit inside of you. What if you started talking to your spouse, to your best friends, and said, you know what? I need to tap into the Spirit inside of me because there is victory that I'm not tapping into. I should be having more victory over this sin than I've been having. And I think the problem is not God. It's my own theology. I don't even believe this stuff. I don't even believe that there's power within me. I don't even really believe this 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's a way out. I don't. I got to change my thinking. What if you were to do that? I think your walk with Christ, the smile of God would get bigger. The intimacy with God would get bigger. I think your pursuit of holiness would be more urgent and more zealous. And that's what Paul wants. How are we doing as a church? What is the look of God when he thinks about you? And do you really believe that the Spirit inside of you is stronger than the flesh, than Satan inside of you, or sin or death inside of you? Because some of us, I believe, have poor theology. And we just think, you know what? The temptation is stronger. The Spirit isn't really bigger. And so I'm just going to bide my time until I die. And I'm not going to have any victory. Now, I know that this can be sold as a name it, claim it, you know, this victorious Christian life, and it's been sold in a very, I would say, out of balance way. But particularly in Reformed Presbyterian circles, we don't talk about the victorious Christian life very much because we're scared. We're scared of overselling something. But the problem is when we get so scared of overselling, we never actually say the truth. And this is that the Spirit of God in you is stronger than the spirit or than the flesh inside of you. And it's a theology question. Do you believe God in you is stronger than the flesh inside of you? God says, Paul says, the Word of God says, most definitely. Every time you're tempted this week, you've got a way out. Trust in me. Look at me. I promise I will lead you out of the temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to transgress the law of God. So when you're tempted this week, know this, you've got a way out. And you have the power of God in you, and you have God smiling, say, come on, baby, let's do this. Trust in me, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. Do you believe that? I mean, in your soul, do you really believe you have the power of victory? That's what Paul is trying to communicate to me and to you, that God in you is greater than the flesh inside of you. As you think about that, let's think about what it means to come to the table. And what does it mean to believe that God has died for us and the Spirit resides in us? And let's ask God to put inside of us good theology, a victorious theology that hopefully will be with you this week, will give you victory over sin and over struggle that you're dealing with this week. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Father God, you know my own heart, and I don't believe this stuff. There's certain sin struggles you know I have, and I just think that they're always going to be there. And you know what? Victory cannot be obtained, and that's terrible. And I want you to kill that theology inside of me. So God, whatever it may be, maybe sins of just overwhelming fear, overwhelming lust, overwhelming greed, envy, pride, teach us, work into our hearts, God, the truth that the Spirit of God in us is greater than he that is in the world. And may we tap into that, and may we find the path that you provided for us out of that temptation, that we may walk, right, the straight and narrow, not to puff ourselves up, but to recognize that when we do that, it's eternal life. We live as we were designed. And so, God, teach us, love us into that type of belief, God, in your name. Amen.